right. Thank you, folks. Appreciate the good music that our musicians give to us around here. Hope you remember them and are thankful for them. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah this morning. Book of Isaiah, we're going to talk on the resurrection, but we're not going to talk on the one that's being celebrated so much today. We're going to be talking on the one that's yet ahead, the future one. And the Bible says, because he lives, we shall live also. And so that's what I'm really talking to you about today. In Isaiah chapter 13, we're going to read maybe starting about verse 6 and right down through about verse 11. Excuse me, clearing my throat now. I'm going to talk to you about the future resurrection in connection with signs in the sun and in the moon. Now, the Bible does tell us that God put them up there for signs, so we recognize there's some things we can learn there. God has his universe running on set laws. Did you understand that? I was sitting inside of a fellow many years ago on the airplane. In fact, I was flying out to Dallas, Texas, and he flew that far with me, and then he went on to California. He had a real high position in the Cape over here, shooting the rockets off, and found out he was a good Christian, and I enjoyed talking to him on that trip out to Dallas. And he and I talked about the fact that we could send a man to the moon, we could send satellites up in the sky, only because all of God's laws were already set and fixed. And you could count on them. And they are, you know, we joke sometime about Murphy's Law and that sort of thing. I do think the law of gravity is quite unusual. Have you ever noticed, you fellows ever work on a car, you ever notice when you drop a little washer, a little nut, that gravity takes it down into the last crevice as deep as it can go? Do you ever notice that? I got some questions for the Lord on things like that when I get to heaven. It won't fall through the car and get on the concrete where you can pick it up. Well, you know what I'm talking about. There's certain laws. Like, have you ever noticed the law when you come up to the red light and you see two lanes of cars and you switch lanes because you want to go faster, get through it, and then the line you got out of moves ahead? There's got to be a law there somewhere that causes that to happen. Don't you think so? Same thing at the checkout counter, ladies. You know what I'm talking about there. But anyway, God has set laws that he's in his creation, and certainly seen in the universe. Pick it up with me here in Isaiah chapter 13. This is a time of judgment. This is a time of future. This is a time that is called the day of the Lord in verse 6. It says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." Especially the next two verses I want you to look at. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the hardiness of the terrible." I'm going to stop there. But this is talking about a time that's identified in verse 6 as the day of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, you can find so many references to the day of the Lord and the time of judgment and so forth, in the last days and in the end of time. And I can't take time this morning to run all the references that we could. Here in these verses, the day of the Lord is talking about punishing nations, punishing the Gentile nations, punishing for their evil. And folks, we're talking about gross evil today like I have never, ever seen it before. All week on the news, all you can get is that the Supreme Court is about to decide on gay marriage. We're undoing an institution that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We're slapping God in the face with our gross evil. And this is talking about the evil here on the earth. The Lord is going to find, he's finally going to unleash his wrath and unleash his judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. That's what the text here basically was about. Now, it amazes me how they're bold enough to mock God today. God says homosexuality is an abomination. That's what the Bible says. There's no way you can twist it out. You can get one or two new versions that's cut it out on purpose, but all they did was mutilate the Word of God. They didn't change God's mind a little bit. And it's already written in this old book, this old King James that we're looking at today. And men can get new versions, but they can't change the truth about it. Now, on the text I read you, there are so many verses talking about these signs in the heavens of God's judgment that's going to come on that given time. You could have gone, I could have gone to Joel chapter 2, very plain. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus described this so well, how there would be these signs that Isaiah here is talking about. In Revelation chapter 6, and verse 12, it gives all these same signs repeated over and over in the Bible. At least a strong half dozen portions of scripture that talk about the same thing. In the context here is the day of the Lord coming to finally deal with the evil of the earth. And I've said for years, I don't see how the Lord can be so long-suffering to continue to let things go. He's really not letting men go. Sometimes we talk about breaking God's law. That's not really true. The truth is the law breaks us. It's never broken. We trip over it when we disobey God, and God promises a recompense, a time of judgment. And the wonderful good thing for you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our law keeper. He kept it for us. And so in him we have forgiveness, but it's because he's already paid for the law I broke. He's already paid for my sins, of course, on the cross. Now, we could look at many, many verses, and I'm not going to do it for the sake of time this morning. I want to say some things in connection with Jewish teachings and traditions, which come out of the Old Testament, basically. And they have their extra books they've written, not contradicting the Old Testament, but commenting on it. And we could, in a sense, call them commentaries in some case, but they go way back, books like the Talmud and others. But in the Jewish faith, the Messiah's coming and the resurrection of the dead went together. Now look at me. To have one, you had the other. At the coming of the Messiah, there would be a resurrection. Sometimes folks think just Christianity is all that ever taught a resurrection. No, the Judaism also taught there would be a resurrection. And I give you a reference to be easy to find. Just go over to your right from the book of Isaiah and pick up the book of Daniel. And go with me to Daniel chapter 12. And remember now, this is before the New Testament. And this is Jewish teaching here. This is Jewish expectation. I'll get this throat to clear in a minute. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, what time? Well, you see in the context, it's the last times. Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall Michael stand up. Now, that's the archangel that represents Israel. Michael will stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of our people, the children of Daniel's people, that's the Jews. Says this angel, Michael, archangel here, we read about him in other places. Then look what it says, and there shall be a time of trouble as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Folks, that's pretty big, because if you trace the history of Israel, they've had some awful, awful times. They were slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt. They had 6 million of them slaughtered in World War II under Hitler. It is amazing what Russia and even Spain and other countries if you read history, has done to the Jewish people. They've had a real time of trouble, but this verse says there's a great time of trouble yet ahead of them, even greater than anything that's happened before, as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, get this now, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now see the resurrection here in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But I want you to notice in verse 2, both groups awake. The resurrection for the just and the unjust, the scripture calls it later. And so they come out of the dust here. This is a resurrection. Now, part of them is going to be wise in verse 3. The ones that shine as the brightness of the firmament will be they that turn many to righteousness, and they'll shine like the stars forever and ever. But the point is, the Jews expected a resurrection, and here in Daniel chapter 12, we have verses letting us know that. Now, I'm going to move a little into some area that if you haven't studied the Bible a little bit, or you haven't listened to me teach on some of this before, may confuse you just a little bit. Many of you know that for years and years, I have preached on the second coming in so many different ways. And if the Lord would listen to me, none of us that are saved would be here this morning. We'd already be gone. But he won't let me make the call. Amen. The truth is, if I made the call, you better grab your bag. Truth is, don't grab nothing. You're leaving. But he hadn't let me make that call. And I'm not making it this morning. But I am showing you something that is highly interesting that is not very, very far ahead. The Jews had seven special feast days. Now, I know Hanukkah made the eighth one. That come along later. That's the one they celebrate at Christmas time. But through the Old Testament, they're listed in the book of Leviticus. That's the book we never read, right? Book of Leviticus, all seven of the feasts are listed in the book of Leviticus. I won't go to it for time. You can study it out. I'll reiterate them a little bit, and in so doing, I'll make a comparison, because it is strongly believed through we that believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we understand that all the sacrifices and all the offerings and all that that took place in the tabernacle and all that in the Old Testament was a picture to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. So as I go through a list of these feasts, I also just hint at the fulfillment that is met in the New Testament. Now, there's seven of them I'll list. First one is the Passover. Passover is when the lamb was slain in Egypt, the blood was put over the door, and the children of Israel were able to come out. You know the story there under Moses. By the way, highly interesting that almost, and I've watched a little TV this week because I've been sitting with my foot propped up in jail. What I felt like. I know every commercial on Fox News by heart and hate most of them. Anyway, between the doctor's office and the living room, it's been a boring week. But anyway, I am surprised as I flip through how many religious programs, how many stories of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of, they got the big one on about the Bible, and they say they've got 100 million or something watching that, and I'm glad. I think the people making an honest effort, not perfect by no means, but maybe making an honest effort to depict the truth. And so I'm glad for all of it that's truth. Now, I hate the ones where they leave him crucified and don't raise him from the dead, because the victory come in the resurrection, amen? But anyway, Passover was where the lamb was slain. The blood was put over the door. That was the first feast. Then following quickly, four feasts that took place in what we would call the spring of the year. Then there's a gap for the summer months, and we find the last three feasts of the seven of Israel finishing off in the fall of the year. Now, Passover was first. The Feast of Unleavened Bread testified to the reality that the Lamb of God, his body would not decay in the grave. That's why they had to eat the bread without leavening. See, leavening was a corrupter. And so The second feast was when they had the unleavened bread. My grandma always had a thing about not letting mother salt her bread. She was mixed up on leavening and salt, I think. I know that now. I didn't know it then. I always wondered. Grandma had a plate with her bread on it. And by the way, that was homemade cornbread. And I'm not talking about the real thick stuff. I'm talking about the flat. Sort of like a big pan. Oh, listen, that's good, man. Just get some black-eyed peas and cornbread and you could be all right. Anyway, that's deep for you, some of you. But anyway, her bread always had to be unsalted. She thought she was getting it out of the Bible. She was a little bit mixed up on that, I think. But the truth of the matter is the unleavened bread taught the purity, nothing to corrupt, nothing to leaven. And so the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was number two. Then there was the third feast. It was called the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, it was the first fruits of the harvest and so forth. But the Feast of the First Fruits illustrated this, that death could not hold him prisoner. And that's what we're talking about on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. That his body would not remain in the grave. Now, so how do you know that's talking about Christ? Well, when you read the resurrection chapter in the New Testament by Paul, written by Paul, as God used him, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 15, somewhere around verse 20, it speaks of Christ being our first fruits, first risen from the dead. And that's our hope today, is saved people. He was the first fruits, but you and I are going to go in the resurrection of the main harvest. First fruits, how many of you remember on the farm, crops got, always some early ones got there first. My uncle got me good one time because I couldn't wait on the watermelons to get mature. And I went out and tried a first fruit and it happened to be green. Yeah, you ever been there? Anyway, Jesus was the first fruits according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the fourth feast in the springtime is the Feast of Weeks. And it's where the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church on the day of Pentecost. It's Pentecost meaning the 50th day. The 50th day when they were meeting, the 120 in the upper room. You know the story in Acts chapter 1 and 2 there. And so I think you're familiar with that. Now, we skip the summer. That's four of them now in the spring. We kind of move through the summer months a little bit. And then the fifth feast is called the Feast of Trumpets. Our Rosh Hashanah. It's got several names. The Feast of Trumpets depicts Christ's coming and the rapture or resurrection of the church. Now, if you're alive, Paul tells you that if you're alive, and I'd prefer to be, rather than go to the graveyard and be raised later, I'd rather just be caught up. Amen? Changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye is what Paul says there. So that's the fifth feast, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of the Trumpets. The blowing of many trumpets takes place on Rosh Hashanah. Now, the Day of Atonement comes six, and it points to the great host of people, Jews and Gentiles, who will not take the mark of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And let me say this, folks that have heard the gospel now and said no to Jesus Christ, they will take the mark. They will take the mark of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Say why? Because God's Bible tells me so. Tells me that God will send them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. What is the lie? The lie is the lie of the Antichrist. Somebody's got to explain what happened to all the Christians, right? There's going to be a lie, a big lie told, and a lot of folks are going to buy it, and they're going to, just like in the election we've had and others, they want stuff. They want to get all the stuff that Washington will give them. So that's why they'll take the number of the Antichrist. They want what they get for taking it. They sure don't want to not be able to buy or sell because they don't have the mark. Amen? All right, I'll move on from that. Day of Atonement points to a lot of people at the end of the tribulation period that will not take the mark, and they will be caught up to be with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. But the Feast of Tabernacles is the last one. It's sometimes called Sukkot. And tabernacle speaks of the day when the Messiah will come and tabernacle on earth with the people. That's called the millennial reign of Christ. The thousand-year reign is called the kingdom age. If you ever memorize the Lord's Prayer in school, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's talking about. And so the Jews would spend time in little tents and little tabernacles, picturing the time they would tabernacle with the Lord. They still keep those ceremonies today. That's the seventh feast of, and yet as we look future in the New Testament, we can see how they were fulfilled. Christ arose as the first fruits on resurrection. That's what we're dealing with as we celebrate Easter today. Now in the Talmud, the Jewish commentary, and I've got to hurry up here, that fifth feast, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of the Trumpets, occurs with the resurrection of the dead. Now, ancient Jewish tombstones have etched on them, carved on them, a ram's horn. It is talking about a time when the resurrection trumpet is going to be blown. So they were buried in the hope of the resurrection of the body, physical resurrection. Now, in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, the resurrection was under discussion, especially, you remember, as you read the story of Jesus through the Bible, you see it and portrayed on the movies they make about it now. You have the Pharisees. They are always quizzing and trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me now? Amen. Pharisees. Now remember something, the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. But there was another group, religious group, called the Sadducees. Now we joke about it with the little kids. We say, we name them Sadducees because they're sad there's no resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So there was a conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over, is there a resurrection? Now, resurrection of the body. Paul was about to be torn apart in the book of Acts by a mob, remember? And Paul was sharp enough, he perceived and he said, all right, I'm being called on the carpet here, I'm paraphrasing, because I believe in the resurrection. He knew both groups was out there, so what he did, he divided them and they started fussing among themselves. And he kind of got away, and I paraphrase that pretty roughly. But the discussion was, is there resurrection? Now, Paul wrote the greatest and the most information we have in the New Testament, of course, concerning the resurrection, and 1 Corinthians 15 tells us so much about it. Now, Rosh Hashanah, that fifth feast, was called a hidden day, secret day, because they were not exactly sure. It could come within a day or two of the time they set, but they had to see the new moon before they could declare the date. Well, sometimes the weather didn't allow them to see the new moon. And by the way, the new moon is when it's just starting over with a slight little sliver out of it. I mean, it's first. In fact, they called it the new birth or being born again. The moon being born again. And that was the trigger that said, okay, it's time to celebrate Rosh Hashanah at this particular time when the new moon was sighted. Now, that's why it was sometimes called the hidden day. Now, it was also, and you and I can understand this because we've got the New Testament to show the light on it. We also know there was a time being depicted in that hidden day when the believers would be hid from the time of God's wrath, or the time that we call the tribulation period, when God's anger, as we read about here in these opening verses, would be displayed. Now, another name for Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish fifth feast, is Yom Hakish. Now, I'm talking a little bit of Hebrew, and I'm sure no Hebrew would recognize it. But that means the day of concealment. That's what the word means, Yom Hakish. And that's biblical. Paul spoke of showing you a mystery. If you went to your right again and get over toward, going over toward Malachi, you pick up a book by the name of Zephaniah. I want you to look at it with me as I talk to you about this. Zephaniah chapter 2. And we'll pick up three verses in Zephaniah chapter 2, talking about this concealed day, this hidden day, this mystery day. So we pick it up here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nations not desired. By the way, is there a nation in the news today that's not desired? It's Israel, boy. All the powers are coming against the Jews. They're the problem today. Verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass, as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come. Now keep looking at the word before. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon ye, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. And watch this, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What a wonderful promise. The Lord says, just before my wrath breaks forth here, just before my judgment falls, he's saying, seek the Lord, live righteous. Now, this is Old Testament. This is not yet the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying that you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So that points us again to the fifth feast, the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which was called the concealed day, the hidden day, or the mystery time, because they didn't know exactly when that first sliver of the new moon would show up. Now, I've got to move quick. Now, let me review the text that we started with back in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath, with fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in the going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. All right, what are we talking about? We're talking about the sun being darkened. We're talking about the moon not giving her light. Now, I taught this way back in 206, 207, a little bit on Sunday night. Probably didn't try to use pictures, and pictures sure do help if you can get them right. And I taught exactly what I'm fixing to say, but now we're getting closer, and that's why I'm reviewing. I'm also reviewing because a lot of preachers have picked up on this. I'm glad they have. There's some pretty good ones on TV that have shown some pictures and talked about it. There's one fellow that put out a video some long time back. I don't have it, but I know of it. I think it's Pastor Mark Blitz, I believe was his name. He went to the government website, which we would know as NASA over here, where they shoot the rockets off, to check out. See, they have the ability to tell you where the satellites are. They've shot up. They have the ability to tell you where this planet is and that planet is. They got to know that. Like the man I was sitting side of on the airplane, he said we couldn't do it if God's laws were not already set and working like they work. So NASA over there, in all their power that they have some very interesting stuff. Now, I can't give you the website number, and I'm not a web fella. I don't know nothing about computers, but I think they come in handy sometime, and here's a case where they do. And you can get some of this stuff. Maybe you can get it and share it with me later. I don't know. But check it out, NASA's eclipse, the eclipse that they have on their website that are yet coming. Now, here's what's going to make them interesting. What's interesting is these things that they have on their website showing you when the moons will eclipse, when the sun will be darkened. Here's what makes them interesting. They coincide with the Jewish feast days. That's the unusual part. It's not that they have never had eclipses before. Yes, that's part of God's set laws. But the fact that they hit when they hit, and then you supply the Bible knowledge to it of what those days represented and what those days taught, it really does get exciting. And I'll show you here in just a moment. The amazing thing is that they do line up with the set feast days of Israel. By the way, side note, and I don't have time to open this can of worms, but it is amazing in the last few years what's coming out of Israel about the so-called UFOs, the strange lights in the sky. They say there's no other nation seeing it like Israel is, that there's something, and some think there's a spiritual warfare already going on in the heavens, and I'm not going to get off into that unknown territory, except to say God did tell us to look for the signs in the heavens. Anyway, let's move on to this very quickly. This time, and you've heard the statement, blood moons. Blood moons is what the moon looks like in an eclipse. Most of the time, it'll turn almost bloody red. I had some fellow show up here a few months back, and he said, "Oh, preacher, I went out last night and looked, and the moon's blood." I said, "That's not the one we were looking for." It's okay. It's okay to watch those things. But anyway, he was excited about it. But that's in the Bible. The blood moons, the moon turning to blood, is several places in the Bible connected with the end times, with the day of the Lord, which we're talking about here this morning. It's a little more when the sun is to be darkened. And the scripture talks about the sun being darkened. In fact, here in Isaiah a little further, it says the sun's ashamed to show its face. It darks out. It's almost like I can't stand to look on earth anymore. That's pretty interesting. But anyway, the Jews say that the moon, which they obviously know, they say it represents them. Their calendar is a lunar calendar, a moon calendar. They go by that. And 30-day months and so forth. But they say the sun represents the Gentiles. That's you and I that are not Jews. And so when the sun darkens its face, that may be speaking more to you and I, Gentiles, and even perhaps to the church, those that are saved. Now, I want Brother Michael, and by the way, Brother Mike Case did a great job last week with Sunday school, and Brother Bill Bradley did a great job on the sermon. I heard it on the radio Sunday night. I appreciate men covering for us like that. Mike, I want you to run the screen down, and I want you to put a picture on there that I cut out of a magazine. I don't know how it's going to look. I'm going to turn around and look at it here in just a moment, because my time is getting away from me. Well, he's got it back here on the baptistry. What I want you to see very quickly, I think the moons aren't showing up so good. That's a blood moon on Passover, 4/15/14. On Sukkot, or the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, on 10/8/14, that's a blood moon. Moving on down to the sun on Nisan 1, 3/20/15, Passover, blood moon, 2015, partial eclipse on the Feast of Trumpets, and at the bottom where the circle's around it, that's the one I want you to look at because my time's up. Feast of Trumpets, 9/13/15. Now, here's the part that's interesting. This is off of NASA's chart website. All I'm saying to you is it is interesting. These things are coming. They're set. They'll get here. You can go out and watch the eclipse from various places. It'll come. The part that's interesting is the ones that match the dates of the Feast of Israel. You say, well, when the Lord does it, it'll be supernatural. Maybe so, and maybe not. The interesting part, I wish I had time to share this with you, is these things have happened. They have happened before. There's no doubt about that they've had them before. But see if I can get this for you real quick here. It happens. This is the 21st century. You understand that? Now, we got four blood moons. They did occur in the 20th century. When those blood moons occurred in the 20th century, guess when they occurred? They occurred in 1967 at the Six-Day War, when Israel took back over the Temple Mount. That's interesting, when Jerusalem was recaptured. The ones before that occurred in 1948 when they came back as a nation. Now, these things did not occur. These four in a row here, they're called tetrads, or I believe is the way you say it. They did not happen in the 1800s and the 1600s and the 1500s and the 1700s, but they're happening now, as you see the dates on the calendar, 14, 15, coming ahead. I can't take any more time except to say this. The most interesting date to me is the 9/13/15. That's Rosh Hashanah. By the way, that's Stephen's birthday, 9/13. I used to tell him when he was a little boy, he was born on the Antichrist day. He never did learn to like that. I'd get him on my lap and put my knuckle on the back of his head and say, "I found a mark." He didn't like that. The truth of the matter is, that's an interesting date. That's the date of Rosh Hashanah in September. Jewish tradition taught that Rosh Hashanah is Adam's birthday, the first man, Adam's birthday. They taught that was the creation week, Rosh Hashanah is, and they taught that man was made on the sixth day. And 6,000 Rosh Hashanahs later would wrap it up. That's what the Jewish tradition taught. Now, they taught when it's wrapped up on the 6,000 Rosh Hashanah that there will be a coronation and a wedding. You and I that know the New Testament know there's a time when the bridegroom is going to take his bride, and there's going to be the Supper of the Lamb. Amen.